Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Incidentally, we're gonna finish Luke. Okay, it's not gonna be all during this time, but I'm actually videoing like four sessions, and so because I'm going on holiday after the retreat, and then but you will still finish Luke, all right? So, but it'll be more of a video thing. It's kind of weird, but you know, I just want to finish it. All right. So, Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' The same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and has been found.'" Amen. So we're continuing on. Chapter 15 and 16 is he's responding to what's going on around him. In this particular case, you know, he's with tax collectors, he's with sinners, he's dining with them, he's fellowshipping, he's hanging out, you know, and the Pharisees and the leaders begin to grumble among themselves as, "Oh, what's wrong with this guy? Does he know who these kind of people are?" And then he goes into these three parables, right? And each one, they're all thematically very, very similar, but the message is a little different, okay? And it gets more powerful as it goes along. And so you have the lost sheep, right? Now this is, when we're talking about things lost, right? So something is lost, but then something is found, okay? Let's go to the first part of, let's talk about the reason why they're lost. And this might be very applicable to us as well here, right? And so in this context of the lost sheep, the sheep is lost because the sheep loses focus and the sheep has turned away to different distractions, right? This is a good application for many of us. Many of us, we will get lost because we lose focus and we turn to different distractions. You know, on Sunday, you know, we talked about, you know, our time, our talents, and our treasure. Right. And, you know, it could be very easily put, you know, and the other part we talk about, you know, different things that kind of keep us away in that way. And one of them is relationships. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've seen people sold out for the Lord and all of a sudden they get into a relationship and that's it. Right. It's almost like Jesus doesn't exist anymore in their life. You know, this happens, right? And the crazy thing is this person prays like crazy for a relationship, gets in a relationship, and just turns away from the Lord. This is so common. Or, you know, even issues of work, right? I can't tell you how many times we prayed for people to get a job. They finally get a job, right? And then they forget about God, right? You know, they don't come to church anymore. I mean, it's just a constant thing. But it's so easy to turn to distractions. You know, and there are so many distractions out there for us, right? And this particularly, that's exactly what happened to this sheep, right? He's got 100 of them. One of the sheep loses its focus, turns to some distractions, maybe, you know, sees something in the distance or whatnot and just kind of wanders away. And that's a pretty good picture of what happens. But obviously, right, the key is it's not really about being lost, right? The issue is about being found. So he finds this sheep, and in verse 5, don't miss the meaning, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, right? Generally, how the shepherds in the first century, how they work, I know this sounds really mean, right? And so, you know, I don't want you to get the idea that God's mean or anything, you know, but what they usually do is when they find the sheep, they usually take the sheep and they put it on the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders, and the shepherd ends up actually breaking one of the legs of the sheep. You know, and so just so that for a time and period, the sheep is immobile, and so it needs to be carried on the shepherd's shoulders. The purpose of that happening is that when the sheep finally gets well, you know, he would have spent a month or so on the shepherd's shoulders, and what happens is he gets a very, very clear scent of the shepherd and also begins to recognize the shepherd's voice. You know, and so in that way, then the sheep comes off the shoulders, and the sheep next after that stays very, very close to the shepherd wherever he goes. You know, I mean, that could sound quite mean, you know, but the other reality is the sheep could walk into a den of wolves. The sheep could very easily, because, you know, sheep are practically blind, right? Sheep could fall off the cliff and die, you know. And so then you read Paul's admonition to us, and he says, momentary light affliction, right, compared to the glory, you know, that's about to come. And so Paul says, man, I will endure momentary light affliction. Sometimes in these contexts, God will discipline us, right? But it's to give us life, you know? And a lot of times we feel like, you know, the discipline that comes, like, oh, you know, I don't like this thing. But it's to give us life, the fullness of life that he has for and wants for us. You know, and so in this first one, don't lose focus, right? Don't turn to distractions. The second one now is a lost coin, right? So the woman has 10 silver coins. That's a lot of money, by the way, right? You know, in this context of what we're talking about here, yeah, if you've got 10 silver coins and you lose one, you're going over the whole house trying to find this thing, right? I mean, this is worth thousands of dollars in today's terms. And so he loses this thing. You know, she loses it, goes all over the place and finds it. Why is this thing lost? That's the question. Simply put, carelessness or not taking precautions. The first one is talking about losing focus, right, and turning towards distractions. This thing here, the lost coin, is talking about being careless and not taking precautions. You know, if you have a certain proclivity towards certain things, maybe, you know, I mean, silly, right, but maybe you're like a shopaholic, right, you know, and you just can't help it. You just, right? Don't go window shopping. You know what I mean? Take precautions. You know, or maybe you're like a kleptomaniac or something, and you're, you know, like you steal all the time. Don't put yourself in a situation, right, where you're gonna steal something, or maybe you've got some lust issues, right? Don't spend late nights with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You know what I mean? Where there's only two of you, where there's too much privacy or that way. Don't be careless, right? There's so many times that carelessness, you know, really leads people to fall away, to be lost, you know, in that sense. Right? So don't be careless, right? Take precautions. If you, you know, this is the idea of becoming strong, right? like you know where your weaknesses are, and you shore up those weaknesses. You kind of know areas of your life that over, you know, your life experience and over, you know, trials and bumps along the road, you know that there are certain things that, you know, that you should stay away from, or certain situations and whatnot. Take precautions. You know, don't be careless. You know, and this woman was careless. She lost it, right? But the key, the issue is not so much being lost, right? In this passage, Jesus is emphasizing the part of being found. You know, and this is a beautiful verse in verse 10. Same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Right? You know, this you've ever heard books, you know, they talk about this applause of heaven. You know, and there's such joy in heaven when a sinner repents. You know, a sinner repenting could mean when a person, you know, comes into the kingdom of God, there's great rejoicing. It also could mean when a sinner who's backslidden, right, or who's lost in that way, you know, comes back and rededicates their life to the Lord. You know, and there's great joy in that. And remember, right, he's speaking to these Pharisees that really disown, you know, kind of the prostitutes, you know, disown, you know, other Jewish people that are not of the same kind of spirituality. And so, you know, we're not sheep, we're not coin, so we can really relate to the third one. And this is like the real masterpiece of the book of Luke. And, you know, we all are very familiar with this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I suggest to you that's actually a really, really bad heading. This should be the story of the father heart of God. Right, because this really relays the true heart of the Father. There's three people in this passage, okay? There's the Father, there's the younger son, and the older son, right? Now, in this text, it just simply interpreting from what we saw in verse 1 and 2, we know the Father is God, okay, that's very clear. The younger son are these tax collectors, these sinners that are coming near to the Lord. And the older son are these Pharisees and these religious leaders. I mean, we can draw all other stuff, but let's just make it the simple interpretation, right? So this man had two sons. The younger of them comes and asks for a ridiculous request. You know, he basically says, give me my share of the estate. Another way of saying that is, Dad, just die right now. Right, just keel over. I want what's owed me, but what's owed him is when he's dead, right? And so he's basically wishing that his father would die. I mean, that's not the nicest thing for sons to do. Okay, for some reason the father says okay, so he portions off his estate. By the way, in the Jewish custom, there's two sons, okay? So we're aware of that. If there's more, the division is done differently. There's two sons. That means the older son would get two-thirds of the estate, and the younger son would get one-third, okay? Which is a good point to mind when later on we read about the older son complaining, and yet the thing is, what are you complaining about, man? You got two-thirds of the estate, right? But he's still complaining because he has a mentality issue that we'll talk about a little later on. So he goes. He has to go to a distant place because what the younger son had done is actually an extremely shameful thing. And so no one, you know, most likely the estate is probably land and property, right? So no one in this village would ever buy this land off this kid. You know what I mean? It would be great shame to the father. So he has to go to a distant country where no one knows about this landowner or this guy, right? And so he goes to a distant place. He spends all of his stuff, right? All of the wealth that he had. A famine comes into the land, and now he attaches himself to a citizen. And what does a citizen have him do? He has him feed swine. To us, it's like, okay, big deal, right? Can you imagine you're a Jewish person, listen to this? You are horrified. Feeding pigs? What? You remember, they're the most unclean animals. You know, you're forbidden to eat from them. I mean, there's all these dietary rules and regulations that Moses gave, you know, in particular. And now you've got a citizen of Israel now that's feeding swine. You know, and you know, you could imagine, you could think that the Pharisees are feeling pretty good about themselves right now. It's like, this is what you get, right? This is, yeah, you bad Jewish person. This is what you deserve, right? But then Jesus is going to turn the tables. He comes to his senses, right? All these things happen. He finally gets to the place, and by the way, coming to the senses is dealing with the issue of repentance, right? He comes to his senses, meaning that he begins to repent, or the process of repentance comes in. He actually doesn't repent until he comes to the Father first, right? And so, you know, it was just a kind of interesting point. It's not enough for us to come to our senses, right? The issue of repentance happens when you come to the Father. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not good enough for us to realize, oh, yeah, I shouldn't be doing this. Or like, oh, yeah, I kind of messed up. Right? Repentance happens when you go to the Father. Right? So the process started with him realizing, oh, yeah, I don't want to be in this situation. Right? But the repentance is fulfilled when he goes to his Father and says, Father, I'm not worthy, et cetera, et cetera. But then look what happens. He's on his way, right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets up to his Father, verse 20, while he was a long way off. Now again, this whole passage is about the Father heart of God. This is God waking up early in the morning and just looking for his son. You know, he says that when he was a far way off, he saw his son coming to him. And then what does he do, right? He felt compassion for him. He ran, embraced, and he kissed him, right? Now, in a Jewish context, a Jewish setting, what this father did is absolutely ridiculous. Because, first of all, Jewish men do not run. That is not in their culture. In fact, it's actually quite shameful for a Jewish man to be running. When you run, what they would do is they would take their garment, right? And they would, you know, you've seen, I don't know if you've been in Middle East or whatnot, and they would take the robe and they would put it under their crotch and around and tie it around their legs. And so their legs would be showing, which is a huge disgrace in that culture. Right, but that's exactly what he does. He girds himself, you know, and remember Elijah, you know, when he runs from Mount Carmel, remember he says he girded himself. That's what it means, right? You know, he takes his garment, puts it up under, wraps around both legs, and he just starts booking, taking off. An incredible sign of disgrace for this Jewish man to be doing this. But see, he doesn't care because he sees his son. Now, this is an important point because the contrast is, remember, he's speaking to Jewish leaders that are unwilling to bend the rules and regulations on behalf of people, okay? Now Jesus is giving them this clear picture of this father that bends every social norm because he loves his son, you know? So different, right? These guys are not willing to lift a finger of the law, you know, or the rules and regulations for people. And now you've got this father that breaks every social norm because he loves his son. And so he comes and he runs after the son. And so an easy point we can make is here's a son, right, who thought he was a slave, but he was really a son. Now you have the older son who thinks he's a son, but he's really a slave, right? I mean, that's really the main point. We'll get to that guy a little bit later on. And so he comes to him, and the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring the best robe, right? The robe is all about status, right? The nicer, the better robe that you have, the higher status you are. That's why Joseph, right, was hated by his brothers because he got the robe, you know, the technicolor, you know, robe, all kinds of beautiful things. And so he gets the robe on him, which talks about status. He puts a ring on him, right? And this is not just the ring. This is the signet ring. You know, what this means is this is the seal, right? This is the family ring. And so the father puts on him status, right? In other words, you know, a sense of royalty, but also the ring, which is the place of authority. So he gives him status. He gives him authority. And then he puts sandals on his feet. In the first century, Only sons wore shoes or sandals. All the slaves were actually barefoot. You know, and so this context, remember again, he thought he was a slave, but he was actually a son. The seal of the sonship was putting these sandals on his feet. And, you know, and then in verse 23, and he says, and bring the fattened calf. This is actually the definite article, right? And this is not just any calf. This is the fattened calf. In other words, right, and this is, You know, remember the passage before talked about carelessness, not taking precautions? This is how prepared God was. It's the definitive article. It's the fattened calf. What this meant was that, you know, that they had a bunch of animals, right? A bunch of calves are, you know, baby cows, right? You know, and out of all the ones that they pick one to be the fattened calf. In other words, the father was preparing for this time to happen, right? He was making it ready. Can you imagine how many fattened calves they went through? You know, I mean, who knows how long, you know, the son was away, but I can imagine they went through quite a few of these calves, you know, because then the calves grow up to be cows, right? And so, okay, we can't use that one. And so then they get another one and they just fatten this one up. You know, I mean, they just feed over time compared to all the other calves, you know, and then the son doesn't show up. So they pass it along and they keep doing this. And this is against the father heart of God. He prepares for the return. I mean, he's got things ready. You know, if you look at this, right, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead, has come to life, he was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. Look how quickly this party was put together. You know what I mean? I mean, it just happened almost literally overnight. I want to suggest to you that the Lord, he was ready. You know what I mean? He's, you know, and an easy illustration for us, the takeaway application for us is the Lord is always ready for us. You know what I mean? You know, we always think about God, you know, I don't understand your timing, et cetera, et cetera. God is always ready, right? He is always ready to receive us. And so, you know, so this beautiful thing happens. Okay, now Jesus is going to deal with the Pharisees, right? So he's going to talk about the older son. Now, the older son was in the field. He approached the house. He heard this music and dancing. You know, asked his servant, hey, what's going on here? The servant says, hey, your brother's back. You know, and so, you know, we killed the fattened calf, right? We have received them back safe and sound. We're partying. And so what does the brother do? You think, right? I mean, he's only got one brother, right? Younger brother. You think he'd be a good older brother, you know? And this is a really, you know, a precarious situation, right? You know, because, I mean, we have three girls. And I can't tell you how many times we try to stress to Elise, you're the oldest sibling. You know, you got to take care of Emma and Hannah, right? And, you know, Elise, she's at the point where she loves taking care of Hannah, doesn't love really taking care of Emma, you know? And so, and I realize this is how middle child stuff comes into being, right? And stuff, and you know, but you imagine this guy would have really a lot of care for his young, but he doesn't. He gets extremely, extremely angry by what just happened. He refuses to go to the party. The father comes out and begins to treat him. Okay, again, if you're a Jewish listening audience, you are appalled by what just happened. In the Jewish custom, actually, the oldest son, he is actually the head of the party. He's the one that's making sure everyone's mingling. You know, he's the one that's making sure all the food is done. You know, he's the one that's making sure people are eating. You know, it's the father actually supposed to just chill and kick back and just enjoy the festivities. This guy's supposed to be in charge. He refuses to even come in. And so the father has to leave the party to entreat the son. Incredible shame, right? Again, the father is breaking a social moray of its time, right? To now to actually go after the older son, okay? And so he comes to him. And verse 20, I love this part, right? But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years, right? I don't know about you, but that is a rude, rude greeting. You know, us Asians in here, we can understand this. You would never go to your dad, like in Korean setting. You would never go to your dad and say, yeah. You know what I mean? It'd be like, get ready to be hit real quick, you know? And so I don't know if there's an equivalent to that in Chinese, right? But it's kind of very rude, like, hey, you know, but that's what he says. He says, look, you know, I've slaved for you. I've done all these things. Remember, he's a son, but he acted like a slave his whole life. He just didn't understand. Not only that, and this is really the sin of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. He turns and says, right, he turns to says to his father, this son of yours, this is their main problem. Right? These guys have always disowned the marginalized, the sinners, right? They're not, in other words, these are not my brothers and sisters. This is your problem. This son of yours, you know, totally taking outside of relationship, totally disowning, you know, the people, you know, and if you go through the Gospels with that lens, you'll see this over and over and over and over again. You'll see that the Pharisees and the scribes totally shun, you know, a group of people, the lepers, you know, the sick, the crippled, the lame, the blind, you know, different ethnic groups, obviously, you know, but even prostitutes or whatnot, just totally shun these people away. And again, you see Jesus time and time again, including them back into the family. And he'll use words like daughter, you know, son, right? He'll continue to use these familiar words, right? These words of family to bring them into the household, bring into the care. And so he says, this son of yours devoured your wealth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and then look at verse 31. It's the father heart of God. God is not just concerned with, you know, the marginalized, the prostitutes and sinners. He's actually very concerned about these Pharisees and Sadducees as well. And look what he says to him. He says, look, everything of mine is yours. In other words, you've had this mentality of a slave. A slave works for wages, right? A son gains by inheritance. And yet the whole time, you acted like a slave. And he says, didn't you know you're my son? Everything that I have is yours, right? Because you gain by inheritance. And he comes, right? And now this is God's heart attaching these two groups of people together. We had to be merry and rejoice for, don't lose this point, this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and has been found, right? Before it was, this son of yours, and God saying, no. This brother of yours, right? We had to rejoice. Great joy and celebration, right? I mean, really, the passage is so rich in meaning. Well, let's close our eyes. Let's meditate on this a bit. Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us. When we talk about lost or falling away, or let's make sure that we're not careless. Let's make sure that we don't lose focus. Oh, actually, I didn't share the third part. The prodigal son is actually intentional choice. So there's losing focus, there's carelessness, and the last one that happens is an intentional choice. This is, I mean, really difficult, right? And I've talked to brothers and sisters, and I'd be like, dude, why did you do that? Why? And I'd be like, yeah, I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I just didn't care. That's the prodigal son, that's intentional choice. But see, the point of the passage, it's not so much why people are lost. It's the father heart. Regardless of if you're careless, if you turn to distractions, or even if it was an intentional choice, God is there. This whole chapter really is a beautiful, beautiful treatise on grace. It's the grace of God. And so as Jesus ministers to us with a song, let me invite you to go before the Lord, right, and just allow Him to speak to you about His grace. Maybe you're a little fallen away right now. Maybe you're not as passionate for the Lord as you should be. Let the grace of God come. He's got a whole feast prepared for you. You just have to come.
Every morning, new.
Let's pray. Let's pray in particular. Let's pray for people around us that may be lost. Huh? Maybe people that you know in your family. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's people in your house church, or you know, people that you haven't seen in a while in church, or maybe it's your relatives. Let's pray for an outpouring of grace. Right? Something we don't deserve, but God comes. Let's ask God to come and touch our friends and our relatives and people around us that are lost. And in that same way, lost, not just meaning backslidden, but people that are just lost in the sense that they don't know who Jesus is or have not acknowledged Him as Lord. Let's pray for the lost in your workplace or in your family. Let's pray that they would be found and there'll be great rejoicing, not only in our hearts, but in heaven over them that are found. And let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for China. And let's ask God's hand to continue to be on this country. Let's pray for the Chongs who are here in Hong Kong right now. Let's pray that they would be refreshed and would just really receive from the Lord during the retreat to go back into the ministry. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents in Qingdao. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them and their health and their ministry, and especially as they continue to learn to pray. Let's pray for the kids in Qichar that will continue to grow strong. Pray for the government. Pray for the churches. Particularly, let's pray for our church plan as well, that God would just clear the way, that the Lord would just prepare people to join this new fellowship, and the real grace of God will be over this group. Let's just pray for China. Let's pray for our SP, our staff, our elder board, and the missions committee. Let's ask God to continue to place His hands upon these leaders and the families, and pray that that every single one of us would be people of character, walk in integrity, would just really love God more and more every single day, and all the decisions and everything that flows flows out of real wisdom of God, right? That Jesus is the head of the church. And let everything flow from that head. Let's just lift up these groups of people before the Lord. Let's pray for our Indonesian ministry. Pray for Pastor Salomon and Mimi and the kids. Just ask God's hand and favor to be upon them and all the ministries that they are involved in, that God would just really use it to bring many Indonesians to the Lord. Let's also pray for the Korean church. There's a new pastor, Pastor Choi. Let's ask God's hand to be upon him and that he would just really lead the church to revival. That would be a world work of God would happen through the Korean church. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our house churches meeting this week. This is the last week of house church as we go on our summer break. Let's pray for the Morels at Star Street and Jungmin and the Lees at Old Peak Road. Pray for the Kims at Seymour Road and Matt and Sophia at Lifeway Fallen. Let's ask God to bless them tonight as they meet together. Help them to really pray for our retreat coming up. And there'll be a real sense of excitement and a real significant ministry would happen tonight in these house churches. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our move, SP 1.5. We signed the offer letter, and so now we're just waiting for the final lease from the lawyers, and we'll sign that soon as well. And so let's continue to pray for just a good transition for our move, and also for the Vine, so they'd be able to move well. I'll pray for our architects. They're coming back actually on Tuesday of next week. They're going to come back with plans for the renovations, and I think it's just going to be beautiful, right? And so let's just really pray that, you know, God would just give them a lot of creativity, you know, and it would really help us to really make that place our home, you know, for the next few years. And so let's lift them up before the Lord, and continue to pray for our fundraising as well, right? That God would just continue to move upon us in generosity, and the Lord would just give us the heart to continue to give. Well, let's pray. Also, okay, let's just pray for that right now. And lastly, let's pray for our retreat. Let's pray for just the people of God to come together. Let's pray against the enemy for any last-minute distractions and, you know, people's work schedules and China visas that are still need to come through. And let's pray for God's hand to be upon this community of faith. Pray for Pastor Dom. He's actually doing much, much better. And so he's actually okay now. And so, you know, thank you for the prayers. But let's continue to pray for him, that God will continue to give messages and his team and arrive safely. Let's pray for the weather, right? It'll be a nice weather in China, for the ferry, you know, and everything else. It's all included, all the logistics. Let's just really lift up to the Lord. And let's pray more than anything that we would encounter God, right? That God would come down and minister to us, that there will be a move of the Spirit in our lives, and that He would make us one as a church. Let's just really go before the Lord and pray for our retreat. Father, we thank You, Lord, for another opportunity You give us to come to Your house, to pray, to seek Your face, Lord. And we thank You, God, for Your grace, God, that is so easily extended to us, Lord. Regardless if we're careless, God, or, Lord, or we're forgetful and lazy, Lord, or we turn to distractions, God, or even, oh God, it's our intentional choice. God, we thank You that in all those things, God, that You're always there. God, that You're our ever-present help in our time of need. And so as You continue to pour Your grace over this community, God, over Hong Kong, Lord, God, let this country be changed for You, Father. We thank You. Watch over us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.